Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from Palm Sunday entitled Coming King. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
All right. Well, we want to welcome everybody that's here in the room, as well as those of you who have joined us online. We're glad that you've joined us on this Palm Sunday 2025 to come and worship God. And we hope that you'll join us again next weekend on Easter. So I'm curious, is anybody going downtown to Hartford to watch the UConn Women's Parade? They won their 12th national championship. Anybody? All right, no fans in here. Uh-oh. I'm not either. Okay, but good for them. The reason I bring that up is because I bet we've all been to a parade. Maybe you've been to the Macy's Day, Thanksgiving Day parade. Maybe you've been to a Memorial Day parade in your town. But we've all know what it's like to go to a parade. We sort of crane our necks to see who's coming. We applaud, we clap, we want to see who's coming down the road. And the reason I bring that up is because Palm Sunday was like a parade. It was a very different parade, though. It was a parade, really, of one person. But people came out to see Jesus. They came out to see this one-person parade. And think about this. Over 2,000 years later, there are followers of Jesus, just like you in this room, who have brought palm branches or some other kind of green branches, and you have waved them in memory of what happened so long ago. And that is happening in churches and towns and villages and countries all over the world right now to celebrate the fact that Jesus is our coming King. In fact, he's not just coming. He is our King now. And it's a prophecy, an ancient kingly prophecy that he fulfilled. So I want to read to begin with from the Gospel of Matthew and just sort of set the stage for this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them and he will send them right back." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on them. So, Jesus understood who he was and why he came and what he was doing. And he understood that what he was going to do that first day that we now call Palm Sunday was very important. He was sending a message. He was sending a message about who he was. And that message is framed by Matthew, who made the connection. By his actions, Jesus was embodying the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy about the Messiah. The Messiah is God's chosen one who would come and save the world. And to give you some historical understanding, in the year 586 BC, before Christ, Jerusalem was invaded, and they fell to Babylon, and those folks took thousands of Jewish people into exile in the nation of Babylon. And when the exiles were allowed to return, God inspired a prophet named Zechariah. And Zechariah wrote the prophetic book that bears his own name. And in part of that book, he writes about the messianic king who one day would come and save Jerusalem. And this is just a part of his prophecy. I want to read to you from Zechariah 9, verse 9. And you'll see the parallel that we just read in the Gospel of Matthew. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, I think it's important for us to understand that in Jesus' day, the Jewish people were anxiously awaiting to be delivered by a messianic king. A messianic king who would come and save them from their enemies, who would restore Jerusalem and the kingdom of Israel to the greatness that they had enjoyed when David was king. Now, because of that, some people knew the messianic prophecies because they were hoping to see them fulfilled in their own lifetimes. And in Jesus' day, it was centuries after those exiles had been allowed to return to Jerusalem. And now the people of Israel were living with a different enemy. Now the enemy was Rome. You see, Caesar had sent his armies to invade many countries. One of them was Israel, and they had now occupied the country of Israel, and they had sent administrators, governors, and other leaders into those occupied territories to rule over the people and to keep them in order and to make this profitable for Rome. They also took taxes from the people in the countries they occupied. So Israel was an occupied country. Israel was a country that was oppressed by a foreign government, and they were there, and people were longing for those prophetic messianic prophecies to be fulfilled so that they would be delivered from the oppression of Rome. Now, Matthew helps us out a little bit by telling us that the actions of Jesus with the donkey fulfilled the prophecy of this Davidic messianic king by providing us with his own paraphrase of the verse. Remember what he said? Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So knowing that he was the Messiah, Jesus intentionally arranges to borrow a donkey, a young donkey, a colt, one that's never been ridden. Because he knows the prophecy from Zechariah and he wants to fulfill it perfectly. And so as he and his disciples are approaching Jerusalem, he tells them to go and they're going to find a donkey, a mare, and a colt. And they're supposed to bring it and say that the Lord has need of it. And so they go and they find the donkey and the colt just as it was told to them. And they borrow the colt and the donkey and they bring it back. And you know, people will say, well, why does he need two donkeys? Very practical, that Jesus probably understood this, that an unbroken young donkey, one that has never been ridden, would need its mother near it to calm it as it was broken and ridden by somebody for the first time. And so that's why we have this idea. And this probably would have been even more significant because Jesus would have known that people were going to come out to watch. And so in that kind of context, it would make the animals even more jittery. In the Gospel of John, he quotes the Zechariah prophecy, but he acknowledges this. At first, the disciples did not understand all of this. There was some confusion amongst the disciples about what Jesus was doing, but Jesus clearly knew what he was doing. And so he got on this unbroken donkey and he rode it into Jerusalem because he wanted to fulfill this kingly prophecy and to communicate that he was the coming king. Now, remember, I said that some people knew the messianic prophecies. And so as the event continues, Jesus is recognized as the coming king. The timing of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was not an accident. It was something that he chose intentionally. This was the week leading up to the Passover celebration, as John points out when he writes these words. The next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem. So they had come from the festival that people were planning for Passover, and they took palm branches and went out to meet him. But these weren't the only people who went out to see Jesus. as he rode into Jerusalem. John goes on and says this, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. And many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him." So what this tells us is that those who came out to see him from Jerusalem, those people, pilgrims who had already gone there to begin their celebration for the Passover, they came out. But then there was this group of people from Bethany who had heard about the miracle he had done when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And they were following him as well as his disciples. And scholars point this out, that in non-festival times, the population of Jerusalem was about 50,000. But they estimate that on a Passover week, that the number of people that would come into the city to celebrate the Passover would exceed 100,000. The population would be doubled. And so scholars pointed out that there wouldn't have been enough room for the city to hold people. So on all the hillsides surrounding Jerusalem, people would be camping and living for that week as they celebrate. So you understand that there was a huge crowd of people, and many of them have gathered to acknowledge that Jesus is arriving in Jerusalem. Now, we can assume from that some of these are the Jewish pilgrims who have come to celebrate the Passover. Some of those people have heard about the miracles that he's done, and they want to see him. Maybe he'll do another miracle. Some of those people were honestly probably just curiosity seekers. There's something going on. There's a loud crowd. There's a lot of noise. Let's go see what it's about. And of course, there were his followers, not just his 12 disciples, but the Bible tells us very clearly that there were others who followed along with Jesus. They just weren't in the 12. There were men, there were women, there were all kinds of people. So these were the people that had come to hear him, and these were the people who had expectations about the kinds of things that Jesus was going to do once he arrived. And those expectations are revealed in what the people do as Jesus approaches the city. Matthew records a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, I think for us, that sort of what we would associate that is, you know, when a famous person or a dignitary or a national leader comes in, we roll out the red carpet to welcome them in. But this was more than just a welcome. This was more than just an honor. You see, when people spread their cloaks or their coats on the ground for Jesus to ride in over them, it was a demonstration of submitting to this person who was coming in. It was submitting to one who would rule over them, submitting to a king, and cutting palm branches and laying those down on the road also had a symbolic meaning. In fact, palms had become a symbol of Jewish nationalism and of victory. In the year 160, about 165 years before this day, Jerusalem had been overtaken and occupied by the Seleucid Empire. And not only did they come in and occupy the city and take over, they banned all of the worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And in fact, they turned it into a place of pagan worship. And so, obviously, this would infuriate people, and eventually rebels were able to recapture Jerusalem, and they cleansed the temple, and then they had a rededication of the temple. And when they rededicated the temple, they brought out palm branches. And so palm branches became this symbol of Jewish nationalism, this symbol of victory. And in fact, years later, when Israel was in a fight again with Rome, those rebels actually took coins and minted them with the palm branch on it to symbolize Israel's national hopes. And now this is all focused on Jesus as they hail him as the coming king when he comes into the city. You see, their actions showed that he was expected to do kingly things. But it wasn't just evident in what they did. It was also evident in what they said. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us that the crowds were not silent. They say that the people shouted statements with undeniable meanings. Matthew records this. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So the word Hosanna comes from the Aramaic language, and it literally means save us. But the people don't just say, "Hosanna, save us." They say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now remember, the Son of David is a messianic term. So they're saying, "Save us, Messiah," to Jesus. We see the messianic meaning in what they're saying. The people are calling Jesus their Messiah, and they're asking him to save them from their current oppression. But the phrases keep coming, because as you read through all four Gospels of this account of Palm Sunday, we see that the people shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, this comes from Psalm 118, which was a psalm that was sung always and still is during Passover, and it celebrates and expresses messianic hope for Israel. So again, they're using these messianic terms and scriptures about Jesus. If we read in some of the other Gospels, John's Gospel says the people shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But before they shout that, they say, "Blessed is the King of Israel." That phrase is not just in Psalm 118, this idea, but it suddenly has the impression that the crowds are greeting Jesus as their national liberator. That language, as we see, recognizes that Jesus was not just a rabbi, not just a teacher, but that people expected something even more from him, that he would be a king. And we see that Luke seems to merge these two phrases. He says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Mark's gospel records it a little differently, but the intent is the same. Mark says, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." So it's clear that Jesus was recognized by the people in the crowd as a king. But it's important for us to see then and to understand now that Jesus' kingship is different. You know, we often refer to Palm Sunday as Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem because that's the way it was viewed at that time. And that's the way that he was received as he rode into Jerusalem. And we have to understand that in that day and age, triumphant entries into cities and towns was oftentimes something that people would see many times in their lives, because whenever a hero or a king who had won a battle would come back to that town or that city, there would be a triumphal entry, and they would bring with them maybe the spoils of their battles and the stories of the conquest that they have experienced. And so what we've just read and what we've dissected was an event that was overflowing with that kind of welcome to a hero. And we also see that it had a kind of political fervor to it. It had the palms. It had the entry on the donkey and the cries, those messianic cries, and they illustrate that. And it's obvious that the people want a messianic king to save them from their current situation. Jesus was certainly aware that his actions would be perceived in this way, and he wanted them to be. In fact, it had happened once before in his own ministry. We read in the Gospel of John in chapter 6 that after he fed 5,000 people, this is what took place. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. So they recognize that. And the scriptures go on and say, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus knew it wasn't his time then. But Jesus was and is a king for the people, even though the people didn't understand what kind of king he is. And it's clear on that day that he entered Jerusalem on a donkey that the people didn't understand him then. They didn't understand the significance of what he was doing. Even his disciples weren't clear. In fact, some scholars say this, that when Judas betrayed Jesus, he didn't betray him just to turn him into the authorities. He betrayed him to create a tense moment so that Jesus would establish his kingdom when the soldiers came to arrest him. You know, I recognize this, that sometimes when we read the scriptures, we may be tempted to think things just happened. That's just the flow of what took place. But we have to recognize that Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew the symbolism of what he was demonstrating, and he knew where he was headed. New Testament scholar Gary Burge writes that Jesus' use of a young donkey was an attempt to calm the zeal of the crowd, which John interprets for us, and Matthew, using that verse from Zechariah chapter 9. If we notice in John's gospel, he says that he prefaces that with the phrase, don't be afraid. That's a scripture that shows up in some other prophetic writings, that the people shouldn't be afraid. John is trying to give some context that Jesus is coming, but he's not coming in the way that the world at that time expected him. He was trying to give a subtle hint to his readers to not be afraid of something that was coming, like a revolution with the entrance of this new king. So why would John do that? Well, Jesus was making a triumphal entry as a new king, but he wasn't arriving on a war horse in battle armor, armed with weapons. In Matthew's gospel, when he quotes the prophet Zechariah, he says it this way. He goes, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's demonstrating that this king is different. He comes as the righteous one who offers salvation, not as a conquering military leader. He comes with reconciliation, as was known when leaders would come and ride on donkeys. It would be an intentional act to ride on a donkey, which would not be an animal that would be used in war. A stallion or a war horse would be used by a conquering king who came with military might. But by choosing the donkey, he was communicating that he came in peace. So through this event, Jesus delineates that he's not bringing a military conquest. The crowds who came with him from Bethany, those who came out from Jerusalem to meet him, were caught up in this passion to have a new king that they believed would overthrow Rome and restore Israel to its former greatness. But he rides in on a donkey. He's forcing a different interpretation about what a messianic king would look like, what the messianic kingship would be. And what I mean by different is that it's different from what the people expected. It's different from what they wanted, but it's what we all needed. This different interpretation is the biblical interpretation that we actually see if you go back and read more in the book of the prophet Zechariah. In that same prophecy from chapter 9, the prophet says that this gentle donkey-riding king will proclaim peace to the nations. This gentle, humble king is not a man of chariots and war horses, of swords and bows, but one who came to bring peace to all the nations. His gift is a gift of life, not of conquest. Just think about that. Jesus brought a different expectation of what the coming king would be. You know, if you take time to read the story of Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see Jesus' life unfolded before you. And you'll see this next week, what we call Holy Week, unfold before your eyes, because you can see it day to day. Jesus wasn't a king who wielded power over his subjects. He wasn't a king who amassed great wealth to be served by everyone. No, he was a king, but a king who came to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And he is the king now, and he invites us to be part of his kingdom. He is the king who comes to bring peace, not war. He is the king who comes to serve rather than to be served. He is the king who came to destroy the power of sin and death for all the world so that we could be part of his kingdom in this life and in the life to come. He is the king who came in a way that no one expected, to do the things that no one would ever do, so that all people could know God and experience his love and understand that God desires to know all of us. This week, I want to give you a response to this message. As I said, this is the week Christians call Holy Week because it's a week devoted to remembering all that Jesus did for us. It begins today on Palm Sunday, and it continues through next Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. It's a day we celebrate, obviously, the resurrection of Jesus, but a lot of things take place in the life of Jesus that you can read from the scriptures. So in response to this, I want to invite you to read those day-to-day events with Jesus this week. And to help you do that, we prepared a guide for you. So if you're joining us online or if you prefer a digital copy, you can go to our website. And if you go to other resources, that tab, you can find that and you can download it on your computer. If you're here in the building, we have both English and Spanish versions at our Welcome Center. As you leave today, we want to invite you to pick one of those up. And there'll be daily readings that you can take and read every day this week to remind you of what Jesus went through, what he endured, what he taught, what he did for us this week. I want to just encourage you to do that. And I want you also to think about one more thing. Now, I want to challenge you with this. In your life, you have friends, relatives, acquaintances, neighbors, colleagues, people who don't know that Jesus came to invite us to be a part of his kingdom now and forever. And because you know those people and because you care for them, you're the perfect person to invite them to come to a place where they can hear about that. So this is my challenge to you. As we head through this week, we have many events where we're going to share about God's love for us, and we want to encourage you to take time to invite your friends and family and relatives and neighbors to join you. We have a Good Friday event at 7 o'clock here in the room. It will be a contemplative time to think about what Jesus did for us. Then you've already heard about our Easter egg hunt on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. It will happen rain or shine. If it rains, it'll be in the building. Hopefully it won't rain. And then on Sunday, we're going to have two services, one at 9 a.m., and one at 10:30 a.m. So put that in your calendar. If you come at 10 o'clock, that's okay. There'll be more coffee for you to drink. So I want to encourage you to take those Easter egg hunt invites that are on the chairs. Take multiples. There's actually more copies in the lobby. Take them with you. Hand them to somebody with an invite from a personal invitation from you. Or take a picture with your phone and text it to your friends and family and neighbors. Or post it, if you're into social media, post it on social media with an invite and invite people to come and be a part of this. Now, there's one more ask that I have. We were blessed this week in a way that we didn't expect. Normally, the town of Granby has an Easter egg hunt. It was scheduled for yesterday. It was canceled, as you can imagine. And the town of Granby said, listen, we want to funnel everybody that was coming to our Easter egg hunt to Valley Brook. And so they have put the word out. And not only that, they have helped us by giving us their Easter eggs. That's why we have 23,000 eggs that we're going to hide next week. We need help hiding those eggs. So, and we need help setting up and taking down. So as I like to say to our staff, but really to us as a church, because this is not a staff-run church, we're run by the body of Christ. And so this is an all-hands-on-deck. So if you can come at 8 o'clock on Saturday. We'll have refreshments for you, and then we'll hide the eggs in the field, and we're going to have a scavenger hunt inside. And this is a great time for you to greet people and invite them to church and just be a friendly, loving person after we've hidden the eggs, and then afterwards we'll help clean up. But as they say, many hands make light work. This is a great opportunity for us to share God's love in a very practical way. So I want to encourage you to do that. And you can sign up by going to our website, click on the Easter page. There's a link there. You can sign up and you'll get some instructions, or just show up at 8 o'clock next Saturday. And I always tell people it's always a little windy up here, so dress warmly, because you will want that. So I want to close in prayer. And as I do, I want to close this way. For those of you who have never considered that Jesus is your King, I want you to think about that today. And if you want to tell him you believe in him and want to follow him, I'm going to invite you to do that. And then I'm going to pray for all of us as we lean into this week and think about what our King Jesus has done for us, that we'll take that to heart in a new and deeper way. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and they're going to prepare for our final song. And as I move into this prayer, I'm going to invite anyone who's never put their faith in Jesus to do so. So if you would, bow your heads. Father, as we come into this place today, we recognize that you have sent Jesus to be our King, and he is here, and he is present. And so, Lord, we want to lean into that. And so if there's someone here who's never put their faith in Jesus, and if you want to do that today, I want to encourage you just to pray these words silently back to God. Dear God, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died and rose again from the dead. I believe that he paid the price for my sins, and so I ask for forgiveness. And now I want to commit to following him for the rest of my life. And we pray this in Jesus' name, but I'm going to keep praying for all of us. Lord, as we remember that you are our coming King who has arrived, and now you are the King who reigns from heaven, we want to serve you. We want to follow you, and we want to remember all that you've done. So speak to us this week and draw us closer. Help us have a sense of your presence and your realness in our everyday lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.